Thank you, Pastor Childs, and good evening. It's great to be back. I'm honored to share with you this evening God's Word, and I want to congratulate you on that quiz time. I'm very, very impressed, actually, with what you were able to convey through your answers. In all honesty, having me on your team, young people, I knew it wasn't going to be a very threatening. I would be the first to admit that is not one of my strengths, all that Bible trivia. But I'm always amazed and fascinated by those and who do well in that. And certainly your pastor does a great job. He does a great job with the artwork up here. You know, when I first saw this, I thought, now, is he drawing a noose or something right there? My wife thought the same exact thing, but it took us a little longer. Good to have another family, James, I believe it is, and all the children in tow. That's a blessing to that family. Praise the Lord. I want to share with you a message tonight. I preach often as I travel, I'll be honest with you. And it's something that is a real passion of mine. Maybe that's why I enjoy preaching it so much. It involves sharing our faith with those around us. That's an obligation we have as a child of God. Someone once took the bold effort to share their faith with me, and I'm so glad they did. Not just one, but many. Tonight I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We'll eventually get there to Acts chapter 8 to visit a time-honored story. A biblical, truthful narrative. But before we go there, I want to share with you a little bit about the experience my wife and I had with regard to missions. For the family that's new this evening, we were missionaries in Singapore for 18 years, and after that, Taiwan for 3 years. 30 years ago, my wife and I were married on the island of Guam. But you know, prior to going to Singapore, I had never planted a church from scratch in my life. As a missionary, I wondered how I was going to do it. I had never taken a church planting class when going to seminary. But ultimately, I realized one thing. If I was going to go to Singapore and start a church, it would depend upon God more than it would depend upon me. It would involve God working through me to accomplish His work. And also, I realized that the location of where we would rent our first home would be vitally important. Why? Because it was my plan that as we go to Singapore and rent a home, that we would start our church right within that home, at least within the first year of ministry. And so prior to going to Singapore, we spent the last several months in America in 1988 praying every night before we slept, God, lead us to that place in Singapore where You would have us to rent our first home, because You know where You want to reach people with Your gospel. And so finally, my wife and I and our five-month-old daughter, Sarah, took off for Singapore and arrived there on January 7, 1989. And we moved into our first home 2 weeks after we arrived. Now, the first 7 months that we were in Singapore, I served as an interim pastor for another church that sponsored us into the country. And we planned to start our church after that missionary who was on furlough returned to Singapore from the United States. But let me tell you what happened. 1 month after we arrived in Singapore, I was riding the bus home one evening late. I had been teaching that evening in a Bible Institute out of the church I was serving as interim pastor. And after getting off the bus in the dark, I was making my way from the main road back in a small lane to my house. And as I was walking down that small lane, I was walking literally beside another young Chinese man. We introduced ourselves. I told him my name was Pat. I was from America. He said, I'm David. And I said, by the way, I'm newly living here at 11 Begonia Terrace. He said, really? I'm staying at number 17, just a couple doors away from you. He said, I'm renting a room. I said, great. We kind of exchanged a little bit more in our goodbyes and parted from one another's company. 2 weeks went by and I needed to rush out to that same bus stop in order to catch the bus for other errands, and I thought I had missed my bus. And I ran as fast as I could up to that bus stop, huffing and puffing, and I looked over and guess who I saw standing at the same bus stop? It was David again. We were excited to see one another, and we hopped on the same bus to ride to the subway station, hopped on the same train at the subway station to ride all the way into the city. That gave us ample opportunity to continue our discussion. We started 2 weeks earlier. And in the midst of that conversation, I said, David, have you ever wondered where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going to end up someday? He said, yes, many times. I asked him, David, would you be interested if we got together one-on-one for a little 30-minute Bible study? He said, I'd be delighted. So David began this time of visiting with me, and I shared with him the gospel. And to make a long story short, David trusted Christ as his personal Savior. About a month after David trusted Christ as his Savior, I baptized him, and that afternoon, he introduced me to his girlfriend, Cassandra. I ended up sharing the gospel with her, and Cassandra ended up trusting Christ as her personal Savior. You know, a little bit more time went by, and that missionary that I was replacing returned from America to Singapore to resume his responsibilities in the church, and it was time for Mary and I to launch out and start a new independent fundamental Baptist church from scratch right there in Singapore. Needless to say, we shared that news with David and Cassandra, and their response was, we want to join you. I said, join us? I said, it's going to be difficult. They said, it doesn't matter. We want to help you. And so Cassandra was going to turn 21 years old on August 12, 1989. The very next day, it was going to be a Sunday. And you know, that night, August 12, 1989, Cassandra invited my wife and I to the rooftop of her business where she was working. They were going to have a rooftop barbecue. And that night, during that barbecue, David and Cassandra, they shared a birthday cake with all their friends they had invited. And they said, Pastor Pat, just a moment. We want to share something. David and Cassandra had gone around to all of Cassandra's colleagues from her workplace and collected a love offering that was going to be used on the very first Sunday we started Open Bible Baptist Church the very next day. Interesting story. So we started the ministry called Open Bible Baptist Church in Singapore. And I want to tell you, the story doesn't end there. You know, my wife and I, we ended up having 8 children. David and Cassandra had 4 children. Their oldest child was named Hannah. Our 4th child was named Julia. And they were best friends growing up as children. Back in the year 2013... our daughter, Julia, went to Bob Jones University to study business. David and Cassandra's daughter, Hannah, came all the way from Singapore to go to Bob Jones University to study pre-med. Ladies and gentlemen, where did all that begin? It all began on a night when I got off the bus in February 1989 in Singapore and met a young man named David walking to my home. That is an impeccable picture of God's providence. Dear friend, it's very fulfilling when you can look back over your life and see how God has used you to be the right person in the right place at the right time with the right message to the glory of God. I'm reminded of the words to a little chorus we used to sing when I was in seminary. It goes like this. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no peace, there's no rest until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands, rest securely in His plans. Let the Lord have His way. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight as you look back over your life, I want to ask you this question. Can you think of the name of one person who has profoundly influenced your life for Christ? Who comes to your mind just like that? Tell me. Anyone? Pastor Childs. Praise the Lord. Someone else?
My dad.
Your dad. Praise the Lord. Someone else?
My family and Pastor Charles.
Praise the Lord. There's something I want you to understand. Do you desire to be that person in the life of someone else? You can be. It's the will of God that you be. Be what? The right person in the right place at the right time with the right message to God's glory. Let's take a look and see how it's done in the Word of God. Acts chapter 8. I want you to see God uses the right person. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26 and the first part of verse 27. You know the story, Philip and the eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he, that's Philip, arose and went. What made Philip the right person? Notice the first words of verse 27. I read them again. And he arose and went. What does that mean? What made Philip the right person? He was obedient. Prior to this, Philip was experiencing the blessing of a very prosperous ministry. Notice. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Let me read these verses and you see the prosperity of blessing Philip experienced in the ministry. Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of, notice, Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Now please note, there were many good things happening in Samaria, but God was going to make a change, and a dramatic one at that. The place where Philip was sent from Samaria, according to verse 26, was called Gaza. The name applied to both the city as well as the road leading up to it. And you know, both the city and the road were nothing but desert. Believe you me, I think there are many preachers today that if God came to them and said, hey, look, I'm going to move you from this prosperous place of ministry to the desert, they'd throw up their hands and say, wait just a minute, God. I think I know better than you. But let me tell you something. God's plan is not always to send you or me to a place that's exciting, or a place that is clean, or a place that is comfortable. You know, my wife and I, a week ago, were ministering for a week in Titicaca, Papua New Guinea. And it's a whole lot different than Perth, Australia. But that's exactly why God needs the right person. The Apostle Paul described the right person. Let me read for you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, speaking metaphorically, Paul says this. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. In order to be the right person, ladies and gentlemen, here's a fact. God is going to use someone who is holy, yielded, and willing to obey. Are you that type of right person? That's what we must ask ourselves tonight. But God is also looking for someone who He can direct to the right place at the right time. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, timing is everything. Let me tell you about a young man I providentially met in the year 2012. And the story actually goes back to October 2011. Here's how the story goes. October 2011. Now remember this morning I told some of you that I had a son named Daniel, right? My prodigal son. Well, that was when Daniel's prodigalness came to the surface. We reached a point, Daniel was 19 and he realized, or we realized, it'd probably be best if he moved out of our home. Broke our hearts. But I was away traveling when Daniel called. And Daniel realized that if he was going to move out of our home, he had to get a job. And in order to have a job, he had to have a car. So Daniel calls me. I'm in Indianapolis. And he said, Dad, I found a car I'm going to buy. I said, well, tell me all about it, son. He said, well, it's a 2002 Saturn. I said, Daniel, how much is it? He said, well, I found it online on Craigslist and the seller is asking $1,500. I offered him $750 and he said, I'll take it. He said, I've had different men look at it. They say it's a great car. He said, you know, the owner is from Vietnam. He's an engineer, an aerospace engineer working here in Huntsville. I said, really? He said, yeah. Fast forward, April, Easter 2012. On Easter 2012, we had a family in our church in Huntsville, Alabama, and they said to my wife and I, hey, bring your family over to our home after the service. We're going to have a lunch. We're having neighbors and friends in. Love to have you join us. So we went over to this large home, and, you know, we're gathering in the kitchen. People are coming in. We're beginning to mingle with one another, and across the kitchen, I see this Asian face. And so I said, hey, what is your name? He said, oh, my name's Hui. I said, oh, Hui. Is that H-U-I? He said, good. Actually, it's H-U-Y. I'm from Vietnam. I said, with a smile on my face, are you the guy? He stopped me and he said, yep, you're right. I'm the guy who sold my car to your son. I said, I want to talk to you. And so we began to go over to this corner where the drinks were being served. And he said, you know, I want you to know, I know all of you are Baptists. I've been raised Roman Catholic. He said, but I've got some questions. I'd really like to know the difference. And I began to explain the fact that, you know, everything that we believe and everything we practice is based on the Word of God. He said, yeah, I got that. He said, now's not the time, but I'd like to get together with you later. I said, fine. We exchanged business cards. I went back to work Monday morning, and when I pulled down my email, there was an email from Hui. He said, you know, thanks for sharing yesterday. It was good to meet you. I'm serious. I'd really like to get together with you. He said, how about Thursday after work for coffee? I said, I'll be there. Do you know, for the next 18 months, Hui and I began to get together on Thursday about 5 o'clock and share coffee and open the Word of God together. Over the first 4 weeks we met together, I shared the gospel piecemeal. And at the end of that first month, we received Christ as His personal Savior. We continued in discipleship studies, and he ended up getting baptized, joining another independent Baptist church, finding a Christian girl, having a Christian wedding, and now we and his bride for over a year have been serving in their local church. Where did all that begin, ladies and gentlemen? It began by me being in the right place at the right time. How does God do these things? Dear friends, our God is sovereign over all. He's in control of all things. And we are simply responsible to be faithful with the gospel that we've been entrusted with. Every Christian ought to be praying a prayer simply like this. Lord, lead me to that soul that you've prepared to trust you as your personal Savior. Now, in these verses, we're going to find two things. I want you to notice the Spirit of God working and the Spirit of man searching. Let's begin by looking at the Spirit of God at work. You know, when we study the Word of God, primarily we do not build our doctrine from the book of Acts. Do you know why that's true? Because the book of Acts, much of it takes place during a period of transition. Acts is where the Old Testament and the New Testament merge. They literally overlap. Acts serves as a bridge between the Old Testament period of law and New Testament grace. Notice how we can see that in our text. In verse 26, notice we see, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." Go to verse 29. And it says in that verse, "Then the Spirit saith unto Philip." If we go back to Acts verse 8, verse 26, where it says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." What is the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord is perhaps God's primary means of specifically guiding God's people throughout the Old Testament. Whereas the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is the more dominant instrument of guiding God's people. And therefore, God leading Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch combined both God's Old Testament method with God's New Testament method. And make no mistake about it, God clearly intended to save and do a dynamic work through that individual. But who was he? The eunuch. Well, we've considered the Spirit of God working. Now notice the Spirit of man searching. What's significant about this, the Spirit of man searching? You can look it up or you can listen to it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Would you like to consider that verse with me? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. What does the Bible say? It says this. In Proverbs 20, verse 27, the Bible says, "The spirit of man," underline that, note that, "the spirit of man is the," note, "candle," circle that word, "candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." Can I explain that verse to you? That word spirit, the spirit of man, that word spirit comes from the Hebrew word nismat, and it refers to man's conscience, which here is compared with light or a lamp. And its purpose is as a gift from God, given to prevent us from going our own way in ignorance of our sin. Let me just do two things. I want to describe for you the eunuch, and then I want to share with you the eunuch's dilemma. Verse 27. "And he arose," that's Philip, "and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Verse 27 here gives us the most detail about the Ethiopian eunuch you're going to find anywhere in the New Testament. This man was a high-ranking official from the country of Ethiopia. By the way, that was not modern-day Ethiopia, but rather a land called Nubia, which is south of Egypt. And in that day, that territory was considered the ends of the earth by the Greeks and the Romans. The kings of Ethiopia, believed to be incarnations of the sun god, and they left the day-to-day running of the government to their wives. And those wives, the queens, as we have read, were called Candace, just like the Egyptian kings were called Pharaoh. But the eunuch was in charge of the queen's finances. And you could think of him as someone like a minister of finance or secretary of the treasury. But as you can tell, he was no small fry. He was a person of great influence. But he had a dilemma. In spite of all that power, in spite of all that influence, there was something missing in his life. He felt that deep void within himself that only God could fill. So what did he do? He went on a long journey from his homeland to Jerusalem with one primary goal: to search for the only true and living God. But he had a problem. Because he was a eunuch, he had an extreme physical condition that denied him access into the temple. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. But this condition of being a eunuch prevented him from ever becoming a full convert to Judaism. He would be limited to the status of a God-fearer. He could attend the synagogue. He could read the scripture, but he could never be a full proselyte to Judaism. That was his dilemma. Now, in the Old Testament, God prophesied that he would save the Gentiles, and that includes eunuchs. Let's see how this works out in Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. We all know that God's people are the Jews, right? But notice God's plan for this eunuch. Isaiah chapter 42. I want to read for you verse 1 and then verse 6. Isaiah chapter 42. The Bible says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him." Notice, "he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." You know the best way to show love? The best way to show love is to bring judgment for sin, so that sinners will develop a right relationship to God. Notice verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles." There in verse 1 as well in verse 6, you see God's plan still includes the Gentiles, and those Gentiles include eunuchs. Now I want you to compare with me Isaiah 56, verses 4, 5, and 7. Go to Isaiah 56. And now we'll hone in beyond the Gentiles to the eunuch. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs, that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant." Verse 5. "Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name, better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Interesting play on words there, amen. Notice verse 7. "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." So what would God do in the case of this eunuch that came from his homeland to Jerusalem in search of a right relationship to God? First of all, God would prepare the heart of the eunuch. God always does that, dear friend. Remember, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God gave you a conscience. And God will stir that conscience to awaken a hunger for God. You know, the fact is, God will reward a searching soul with biblical truth. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, we read, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." John chapter 7, verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." You know, when a man looks out at the sun, the moon, and the stars, and says, someone must have made these things. I want to know him. It's then God's obligation to bring that searching soul his word. And at that point, that's exactly what God will do. He is faithful. Why do we need the word of God? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one will ever get saved apart from the word of God. Do you believe that? Ladies and gentlemen, God will always use the right person in the right place at the right time. And lastly, with the right message. For two reasons. In this case, for a Bible study and for a baptism. Notice the Bible study. According to verse 30, the eunuch was reading out loud from the book of Isaiah. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read from the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest? In fact, if you were to read verses 32 to 35, I won't take time to read it, but those verses 32 to 35 come from the great golden gospel of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah presents our Savior, Jesus Christ, as the suffering servant. The life of Christ is described in verse 2, His suffering and death in verses 4 to 9, and His victorious resurrection in verses 10 to 12 of Isaiah chapter 53. Now, as the eunuch was reading that, did he comprehend that he was reading about Jesus Christ? No. He needed someone to guide him and illumine his heart and mind to the fact that this person recorded in Isaiah 53 was literally to be Messiah. By the grace of God, this eunuch needed to realize he was barred. Barred from entry into the temple, and so too he was barred from entry into heaven because of his sin. And consequently, he needed Messiah, who was qualified to pay his sin debt that was too great for that eunuch to pay. You know, there's something classic about this text, and I don't want you to miss it. We need to recognize how God works. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Quickly. If you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to show you how God works today. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Let me read these verses for us. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice why. Verse 12, for the perfecting or for the equipping of the saints. Why? Next phrase, for the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, when God is at work, He uses His Word and He uses God-called men to do His work. I think it's very important to understand that God is never glorified when a few people gather in a home for a Bible study just to pool their ignorance. In this age of grace, God's institution is a local church. And within that local church, there has to be a man of God who is appointed of God and equipped of God to equip the members of that church to do the ministry. And when we do things God's way, God is glorified. So God uses the right message for a Bible study, but He also uses it for a baptism. Notice verses 36 to 39. Why did that eunuch get baptized? Remember, he believed, and then he asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so they got down out of the chariot, went down into the water, both of them, and Philip baptized that eunuch. But why? Did that eunuch get baptized to become a Christian? No. In fact, becoming a Christian was required before his baptism. Now, you know, I have served the Lord over 20 years in Asia. And that issue of baptism is a big thing. Because most people, when they think of baptism, they think, now you are really a Christian. But we know that baptism doesn't save us, amen? No, we are saved by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible's so clear. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, since conversion occurs when we believe, why get baptized? Can you tell me? Dear friend, the symbol for Christianity is not the fish. It's not even the cross. The symbol of our Christianity is that beautiful picture of baptism. Why do I say that? Because through immersion in water, the believer is identified or associated with Jesus Christ in three ways. First of all, through the Trinity. Remember, when you stand in the water, you go down into the water and you get raised again. But remember, that's why we say buried in the likeness. Let me put it this way. You're identified with the Trinity. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. What does the Bible say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So baptism identifies you with the Trinity. But secondly, baptism identifies you with the resurrected life of Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. What does the Bible tell us there? It tells us this. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even ye also should walk in newness of life. And then thirdly, not only are you identified with the Trinity, but the resurrected life of Christ, you're identified with that local church. Acts 2:41, where the Bible says, then they that gladly received His word, that salvation, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now we come to the end of the message and we ask a very important question. So what? So what? So what if you're the right person in the right place at the right time with the right message? So what? What's the significance of this message to your life? Dear friend, remember when I said we have to realize that God is sovereign, that He's in control of all things? He's in complete control of your and my life. He will not tell us every step to take in our Christian life because why? We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith acts upon biblical principles, trusting that God is guiding. But as we step out by faith, we need to be willing to let God guide our steps. Here's the bottom line. Are you willing to be that right person in that right place at that right time with the right message? Is that your desire? Then God can get glory through your life.